your home. The enemy that is in your home. I want you to use your imagination for just a moment. I want you to imagine that you put your children to bed one night. You go through all of the nightly routine. You have them to brush their teeth and say their prayers and all the other things that you do. And then you give them that good night kiss and you walk out. You shut the door, turn off the light, shut the door. You wake up the next morning and they're gone. You look around the house, not to be found. They're gone. In other words, during the night, while you were sleeping, some intruder came in and kidnapped your child. Took that child away from you. Certainly, the first thing you would do is you'd call the police. You would probably then organize a neighborhood search group and get all your neighbors and friends, please help me to search. You would certainly be frantic with worry, to say the least. It's hard to imagine anybody even going through that, isn't it? And yet it has happened. It has happened in the past. The sad fact, however, is that many parents, even Christian parents, are spiritually sleeping. And they are totally oblivious to the fact that while they're sleeping, there's an enemy in their home that is stealing their kids. And they don't even know what's happening. Don't have a clue about what is going on. And even worse, not only are the parents oblivious to what is happening, many times they are accomplices in the crime. They're accomplices in the crime. The enemy that I'm talking about this morning, we've touched on it a little bit in our discussion time yesterday, but today we're going to focus on it in more detail. And the enemy I'm talking about is the technology industry, the entertainment industry that is stealing away the kids. You know, the technology in which that we have today, it's really an amazing thing. Do you realize, you young people aren't going to believe this, but when I was your age, the fastest instrument we had was a pencil and paper. That was our device. But yeah, Brother Rudy, right, yeah. That was our device back when I was a kid. I remember one time my computer crashed. I got so used to using my computer, I had a computer problem, and so I was going to have to actually go back to use a pencil and a paper, and I didn't know how to boot up the pencil. I couldn't find the on-off switch, you know. So technology has come a long way, and we need to understand that with all these devices that we have today, there is a lot of potential for doing good. A lot of potential for doing good. I enjoy the tools that are available to me today that allows me to access books that before I didn't have access to. I'm able to work more efficiently, able to work faster in the study and in the preparation. I'm able to use my devices like yesterday. We sitting at our table upstairs and we're FaceTiming with Benjamin and Dorothy in the U.S. and just sitting there talking with each other. Man, I enjoy that. You know, missionaries back a long time ago, they would write a letter. And they would send the letter, and it would take about a month to go by ship from where they were to where home was. And then it would take a while to answer the letter, and then take another month to come back. In other words, you could be sick, and you could be dead, and you could be buried before the people back home even knew you were sick. See? I mean, technology, it's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful tool. It allows us to study better, allows us to communicate better. Hey, it allows us to work better too, right? Remember the days when you used to go to your job and when you got done, you would go home and leave work at the office and you would go home? Not anymore. Now you carry your work with you. And that little cell phone, right? You never can get away. never can get away. And we're able to stay in touch with our work. We're able to work more effectively. We're able to stay in touch with friends. There's a lot of good that the devices of today can help do for us. But we also need to remember, there's also a lot of harm. Because you see, these same devices have the potential. They have the potential of stealing the hearts of our young people, first of all, to steal their hearts from God. They also have the potential of stealing the hearts of our young people from their parents. And by the way, the same thing works for the parents. The devices also have the ability to steal the hearts of the parents from God and the hearts of the parents from their children. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It cuts both ways. And the reason is simply because the devices that we have, the reason they have the ability to steal our hearts is because of the fact, as we talked a little bit about yesterday, these devices are addictive. They are addictive. I read about a drug addict in New York City who was hooked on heroin. He was hooked on heroin, and here's the quote that he gave. He said, "Heroin has a voice, and when it calls, I must answer." Boy, doesn't that fit with our cell phones? I mean, that thing beeps and we break our necks trying to get, well, I have to answer. You know, I have to answer. It has a voice. It speaks. And I have to listen to it. I have to answer. I have to answer. And that's why the average child today, the average young person, according to a national survey by the Kaiser Family Foundation, here's what they said. They said the average child today uses screen-based technology. They use screen-based technology 9 hours every day. 9 hours every day. In other words, children are spending about one-third of every day of their life plugged in and connected to the World Wide Web. Basically what it boils down to. To make matters worse, there's another study that was put out by the Northwestern University. They found that 55% of parents reported that they are not concerned about this. 55% of parents are not concerned with their children's use of electronic devices, even though the dangers have been very well and scientifically documented, and even though the dangers are very real, they're not concerned. It won't happen to my kid. That's the idea. Oh, it won't happen to my child, you see. Dr. Nicholas Carteris, I think is how you pronounce the name. He wrote a book called Glow Kids, How Screen Addiction is Hijacking Our Kids. That's the name of his book. And he noted that children could be stunting their own creative abilities by their addiction to their devices. They're stunting their own creative abilities. And he proves in his book that children are addicted to devices. And here's what he said, quote, he said, "We see the aggressive temper tantrums." Did y'all, some of you in the back, you didn't see this, but you should have seen the look on Harisha's face the other day when I said, "Give me your cell phone." You never saw such a perfect picture of panic. Here's what he said. "We see the aggressive temper tantrums when the devices are taken away, and the wandering attention spans when children are not perpetually stimulated by their hyper-arousing devices. Worse, we see children who become bored, they become apathetic, they become uninterested, and they become uninteresting when they're not plugged in." You stop and think about that. That's some pretty frightening information right there. That's some frightening information. And so the question then is, understanding all of these things, why is it then that parents are not taking action? Why is it that parents are not taking the action that is needed? Why are they sleeping when they should be protecting their children? Why is it? Well, I think the problem probably lies in three areas. Let me mention three things very quickly. The first one is denial. Denial. In other words, many parents simply refuse to acknowledge that there is a problem. They buy their kids the latest devices. They give them unlimited data plans. They just turn them loose. They let them go. There's no checks. There's no balances. And so they're just living in a state of denial that there is a problem. But in spite of all of the evidence to the contrary, there are many parents who, just like the proverbial ostrich, continue to stick their head in the sand and pretend that there's no difficulty, there's no problem. They live in a world of denial. Okay? Second reason why parents are not taking action, I think, is because of paralysis. Paralysis. It's impossible to correct your children for doing something that you're doing in front of them every day. Right? And so you paralyze yourself. It's hard to correct your children for staying on their device all the time when you sit down at the dinner table and can't carry on a decent conversation with your kids because you're texting or looking at something, see? And so you paralyze yourself. You cannot carry on a conversation, eat a meal, without having to jump up and answer that voice that's calling, right? Paralysis. Parents need to understand their kids have a problem, and part of the reason is because the parents have a problem. And they're paralyzed. They've paralyzed themselves. The third reason I think parents are not taking action is just ignorance. Just ignorance. Many parents do not understand. They just don't understand that those devices are actually weapons. They're weapons. They're weapons that are being used in a spiritual conflict to steal the hearts of their children. And we're going to say more about that excuse me, in just a few minutes. But as we deal with this important subject, and it's an issue that we need to deal with because it's so prevalent today. And so as we deal with this important issue, then two main points that I want us to notice together. And so let's begin. Number one, I want us to notice the media test. The media test. In other words, there are some tests that every Christian parent, there's some tests that every Christian young person should employ when it comes to dealing with their electronic devices. There's some tests that you need to try. Number one, the content test. The content test. By that I simply mean, what are you looking at? Let's go to a passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and verse 16, it's a familiar passage of Scripture. Many of you may already even know this by heart. But here's what it says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now let me stop right there just a minute and explain to you that when it says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, that does not mean that when you fall in love with the world that God does not love you anymore. That's not what that means. What it means is when you fall in love with the world, you cannot love the Father as you should. That's what it means. That's what it means. So if any man's in love with the world, then he can't love God the way he ought to. He cannot love God. The love of the Father is not in him. Now notice verse 16. For all that is in the world, and he's going to give us three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is not of the Father. That is of the world. that is of the world. Now, I want you to notice there's three things here. When we consider the content device, what is it that you're looking at? What is the content that you're focusing on? Well, notice the test. If it causes you to desire to experience something, that's the lust of the flesh. See, the lust of the flesh desires to experience. It wants to experiment. It wants to find out, what is it like to have this feeling? Or what is it like to do this? Or what is it like to be involved in that? And the desire to experience something, that's the lust of the flesh. That's the lust of the flesh. And so the things that we look at on our devices, if it is something that is stimulating us, or it's something that is exciting to us, or it is something that is pleasurable to us, but it is something that God has commanded that we're to stay away from, that's the lust of the flesh, see? That's the lust of the flesh. Does it cause you to desire to experience something? Or perhaps it may cause you to desire to have something. To desire to have something. In other words, to have something that would actually end up being hurtful to you. Be hurtful to you. That's called the lust of the eyes. The desire to have. The ladies are going to go shopping today, and that's a dangerous thing. Because they're going to see things. And they're going to say, oh, I want to have that, you see. And that's when the credit card comes out. Oh, my goodness. But anyway, so you see, there's the lust of the flesh. That's the desire to experience. The lust of the eye. That's the desire to have. And then there's the pride of life. That's when you look at things and it causes you want to become something that God never intended you to be. You want to become something that God never intended. That's the pride of life. That's the pride of life. Now, those are all the things of the world. Those are all the things of the world. They are not of God. They are not of God. And if you're pursuing those things instead of pursuing God, then obviously there's a conflict. Because you can't love those things and love God. As you should. And that's the content test. The content test. Now there's another test that we need to look at, and that's this one. The control test. The control test. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 12. Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 12. All things, Paul writes, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, all things are lawful, but that doesn't mean it's always the best for you. It's not always good for you. There's other things that are better that should preoccupy our thinking and our time. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Now notice what he says. He almost repeats it again. All things are lawful for me. But then he changes it just a little bit. But I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be brought under the power of any. I've had young people ask me before, what's wrong with smoking? There's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not smoke. Now drinking, that's a different issue. The Bible's very clear on that one, speaks very clearly. But smoking, what's wrong with smoking, Pastor? There's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not smoke. Now you're right. It's not in there. See, the Bible doesn't cover every little sin that man can imagine in their wicked mind. Because if the Bible covered every little sin that man can imagine, do you know how big our Bible would be? We would need a trolley to carry our Bible around. It would be like the Encyclopedia Britannica. It would be huge, right? And so what God does, instead of covering every little sin, many times He gives us principles to follow. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with smoking. It's addictive. People get addicted to nicotine. In other words, they fall under the power of cigarettes. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power. I'm not going to let anything control my life. I'm not going to let anything take control of my life. Now, if the things that we're viewing on our devices pass the content test, in other words, what you're looking at, there's nothing wrong with it, nothing sinful with it, nothing wicked with it, but let me ask you this, is it controlling your life? Is it controlling your life? You see, if those things that are very innocent, they're not sinful, yet even those things can control us. They can control us. One writer said it well when he said this. He defined idolatry. And here's how he defined it. He defined idolatry as something within creation that is inflated to function as a substitute for God. It can be a person, an institution, an image, a pleasure. That's idolatry. In other words, anything that takes the place of God in our life. Now, in the lives of many Christians today, if we're honest, we have to admit that our devices have become idols. Our devices have become idols. That's why every day there are many people. You know how they start their day? Reading God's Word? No. Spending time in prayer? No. How do they start every day? Looking at their devices. See? That's number one in their life. That's where they start their day. Looking at their devices. Instead of getting into the Word of God and spending time with God. When it comes to our devices, we like to think that we're in charge. We like to think that we're in control. But if you want to know the truth, determine that you're going to turn it off. Just determine you're going to turn it off, you're going to put it in a drawer, and you're not going to touch it for 1 week. I dare you. Give me your phone. No, I won't do that. I dare you to do it. I dare you to do it. How long do you think you'd last? How many could last a whole week? Okay, good. Me and Brother Chikun. I hate devices. Well, I hate cell phones. I will say that. I love my computer. Okay, okay. How many could last a day? Kenneth kind of... He's not real sure. How about a half a day? While you're sleeping, right? See, the truth of the matter is, I mean, you know, we're kind of laughing and joking, but you're getting the point here? We are addicted, aren't we? We're glued to that thing. We're glued to it. It's become a very real part of our life. And like I said, there's some good that can come from that, but we need to also be aware of the fact that there's some dangers. There's some dangers that are there. And as Christians, we need to understand that the truth of the matter is, anything that is controlling our life other than the Holy Spirit of God is leading us into some spiritual difficulties. It's going to result in some terrible consequences. The Spirit of God, we're to be filled, we're to be controlled by Him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And any person or anything or any device or any pleasure that we allow to control our lives is actually become an idol that is sitting in the throne room of our heart. We need to understand that. We need to understand that. So there's the content test. There's the control test. Number three, kind of goes along with this, but let's talk about the clock test. The clock test. Do a comparison. How much time do you spend each day on your device? And we already said that the average child, according to study, spends about 9 hours a day. So how much time do you spend in comparison on your device to the amount of time that you spend with your with your God? How much time do you spend just talking to your family? Just talking to your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, whatever it may be. What does the clock test tell you about the amount of time that you spend on your device and the amount of time you spend in communication with God and with others? See, that's the clock test. That's the clock test. And I dare say that if we are honest, that probably for most of us the results would be frightening. The results would be frightening. And the reason is because of the command that we find in Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and verse 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly. That means to walk very carefully. To walk wisely. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse number 16. Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Now, why is that so important? Notice the last part of the verse. Because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. The idea here is simply this. If we're going to walk as we should through this life, we have to buy time out of the marketplace of this world that is filled with things that are so evil. In other words, things that would turn our focus away from God, things that would steal the time that needs to be spent with God and in service to God. For those in the world of investments, I know we have some that are involved in investment type things. You're familiar with the acronym ROI. Return on investment, right? ROI, return on investment. Now let me just give you an idea here. Suppose you're way below the average. Average is 9 hours a day people are spending on devices. But let's suppose you're really good. You only spend two. Only 2 hours a day on your device. That's 700 hours in a year. 700 hours in a year. In other words, out of the year, you spend almost 30 days. That's 1 month. So out of 12 months, one of those months is totally devoted to your device. Okay? Now, if you do the math a little bit further, that comes out to about 7,000 hours in a decade. That's 10 years. 7,000 hours. That's, in other words, out of 10 years, 2.5 of those years are going to be spent looking at your device. Out of 10 years, 2.5 years are devoted to that device. Now, that's quite an investment of your time, isn't it? That's quite an investment of your life. So let me ask you then, on that investment, what is your return? What is the ROI? Are you walking more closely with God because of the investment you've made with that device? Are you more effective in serving God? Are you producing more spiritual fruit for His honor and for His glory? What's the return? What's the return? I read about a testimony of a man who died of cancer some years ago in America. And this man died of cancer, and according to his wife, for the last years of his life, all he did was watch TV. He'd get up in the morning, sit in his easy chair, turn on the TV, and he'd sit there till night and watch TV all day long, then he'd go to bed. And for the last few years, that's all he did. Can you imagine standing before the Lord and hearing Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, for thou hast endured 10,465 hours of television. Enter into the joy of the Lord." No, I don't think so. I don't think so. On the other side, I read another testimony. I read another testimony about a woman who was in a retirement home for seniors. She'd gotten old and was in a retirement home and became sick and tired of watching the TV all day long. And she decided she was going to use her time to do something useful. And so she got a list of the missionaries that her church supported. There were 70 of them. And this elderly lady sitting in the nursing home, instead of watching the TV, she used her time to write letters, personal letters, to each one of those missionaries on a regular basis. She became interested in their personal lives. She became interested in praying for them. And some years after that, she went to heaven. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the reception that she received? I'd say it's quite a bit different from the fellow who spent all his time looking at a device. I'd say it was quite a bit different. Quite a bit different. These are the media tests that I'm talking about here. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the content test. I'm talking about the control test. I'm talking about the clock test. I mean, just look at your own life and your own relationship with that electronic device that you have. What kind of grade would you get on these tests that we find here? The media test. And then I want you to notice there's a second thing. And that would be the media needs. The media needs. When it comes to dealing with our devices, there are some things that are absolutely necessary for us to do. When it comes to dealing with our devices, there are some things that are absolutely necessary. Let me mention three of them very quickly. When it comes to dealing with electronic devices, first of all, we need to recognize the enemy. We need to recognize the enemy. You see, the enemy is not the technology, okay? Please understand that. The enemy is not the technology. The technology is amoral. You understand what that means when I say it's amoral? That means it's not immoral. And it's not moral. Amoral means it has no morality at all. It has no morality at all. So the problem is not the technology. The problem is how we use the technology and how the technology is being used. That's the thing that we need to understand. And we need to understand then that this technology in and of itself is not evil. Rather, we need to understand that there is an enemy that is using that technology, and he's using it not for our good, but he's using it for our hurt. And of course, we understand the enemy is identified for us in 1 Peter 5:8, where it says that we're to be sober. That simply means we're to be serious-minded. We're not to be foolish in these matters. We're to be serious-minded. We're to be sober. We're to be vigilant. Why? Because we have an adversary. It's the devil. And like a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I mentioned at the very beginning that many people do not understand that they're involved in a spiritual conflict. In other words, they do not understand that Satan will use anything and everything he can, including technology, to try to destroy you and to try to pull you away from God and try to bring ruin and hurt to your family. The bottom line is this: the reason why so many people find it so difficult to disconnect from their devices, it's not because of the device, but it's simply because of the fact that they are in a wrestling match with spiritual forces. It's what the Apostle Paul talked about in Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, that's what we're wrestling against. The problem is not with the device, but the problem is with the enemy who is using that device to bring hurt and ruin into our lives and into our families. We need to understand that there are spiritual powers at play here. We need to understand the enemy. We need to recognize who it is. We need to realize what it is he's seeking to accomplish. And we need to realize that the only way we're going to be victorious, the only way we're going to be victorious, is by trusting in Jesus Christ to give us the deliverance that we need. There's another thing that I want us to notice. Not only do we need to recognize the enemy, letter B, We need to remove the barriers. On June the 15th, 1973, Ginger and I were married. Boy, that seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? How many were born in 1973? Just a few of you. How old were you, Eddie? One? Yeah, the truth of the matter, that was a long time ago. That was a long time ago. But you know, on that first day, on that wedding day, I made a promise. I made a promise to Ginger. And my promise was that forsaking all others, I would cleave only to her. I would cleave only to her. In other words, I was removing from my life on that day, I was removing from my life every relationship that would become a barrier between me and her. Right? We understand that, right? I was removing every relationship that had the potential of becoming a barrier between me and her. I'm going to give you a warning here. This is quite extreme. In fact, some of you may not be able to comprehend what I'm about to say, but it may be that you need to remove from your life those devices that have become a barrier in your relationship between you and your kids. More importantly, you may need to remove from your life some of those devices that have become a barrier between you and God, or between you and your parents, you see. You see, this is the extreme principle that the Lord Jesus talked about. Have you ever thought about just how extreme it was when Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, verse number 30? Listen to how extreme it is, what Jesus said. If thy right eye offends you, if your right eye is causing you to sin against God, if your right eye is causing you to do that which is wrong, which is going to bring spiritual hurt to you, to your family, and to others, if your right eye offends you, you know what Jesus said to do with that right eye? Buy glasses so you can see better, right? No, that's not what he said. He said, pluck it out. That's pretty extreme, don't you think? Ryan, pretty extreme, right? Ryan's sitting there saying, what? Yeah, yeah. That is extreme. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. And then in verse number 30, he said this, if your right hand offends you, what are we supposed to do? Cut it off. Cut it off. Cast it from thee. And then Jesus gave the reason why. See, it's better to go in, out, and to live your life without those things, even though it would be considered a handicap. Right? It would be considered a handicap by the world. But it is better to go through life handicapped than to go out into eternity in a lost condition, or in a backslidden condition, or in a carnal condition. It's far better to go through this life handicapped so that we might go through all of eternity completely whole than to go through this life with all of our physical parts and yet go out into eternity not being what we ought to be. See? That's the point that Jesus was making. And so it may be that in dealing with the devices that are hindering our relationships, it may be an extreme thing that those devices simply need to be removed. They need to be removed. And so the media needs, number one, we need to recognize the enemy, right? Number two, we need to recognize the barriers. And then number three, we need to remove or raise the standards. We need to raise the standards. Many times I have told parents that they should not allow their children to go into a bedroom and close the door with a member of the opposite sex. That's just not wise. It's just not wise, you see. Most children are not able to bear that kind of temptation. And it's wrong for a parent to put that kind of temptation on their child. But let me just say in the very same way, I don't think it's wise for a parent to let their child go into a room, shut the door, and surf the internet. I don't think that's wise either. I don't think it's wise to do that. Don't think it's wise at all. And at the same time, I think it is wise for a parent to check their children's device. Not because you don't trust them, but because you want to give them an opportunity to prove to you they are trustworthy. Remember what I said yesterday, trust has to be earned. It's not a free given. Trust has to be earned on both sides. The parent has to prove to his children that he is trustworthy of their trust, and vice versa. And so it's a good idea to check the history of the device. See where it's been, what it's been looking at, what it's been talking about. And if you find the history is consistently being cleared, then you have a good reason to wonder why. What is it that's being hidden? What is it that's trying to be covered up? And again, this is not because you want to be like a Nazi Gestapo agent. That's not the idea at all. But it's simply because you want to protect your children, because there is an enemy in the house. There's an enemy in the house who would love nothing more than to ruin the lives of your kids before they even get started. The parents, before you impose such standards on your children, you need to impose those same standards on yourself. You need to impose the same standard on yourself. You need to be obedient to the admonition of the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:13. As a parent, as a child, whatever. We need to obey the admonition. Make not provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know what Paul is saying there? He's simply saying, raise the standards. Raise the standards so that it makes it harder for you to sin, not easier. Raise the standards so it becomes harder to do that which is wrong, not easier. There's a legend that has been told about a fellow who was called Ferris the Horseman. Have you ever heard that legend? Anybody ever heard about Ferris the Horseman? Ferris the Horseman. He was leading a herd of horses, the legend goes. He was leading a herd of horses across the Arabian desert one day. And as he's going across the desert, there appears on the horizon what is called a mirage. You know what a mirage is, right? And so there appears a mirage on the horizon, and this herd of horses saw it, and they begin to run toward that mirage, thinking that that was water. And so they begin to run toward that mirage, and so as they are running away, of course Ferris knew what it was. He recognized that it was a mirage. It wasn't really a lake of water. And so he took his bugle, and he blew on his bugle, and six of the mares returned. That's female horses, for those who don't know. Six of the mares returned, while the rest of the herd continued on their way, running towards something that wasn't even real, and they all died. But six returned. Six returned. And according to the legend, from those six mares came that famous, valuable breed of horses called the Arabian horses. According to the legend, that's where they came from. That's where that breed began. Now I realize that we cannot live today without technology. I understand that. I understand that technology and our devices are very much now an ingrained part of our life. In fact, we can't even order McDonald's without our devices, right? We can't even order McDonald's. However, all of us, when it comes to this thing, all of us need the wisdom that only God can give. To be able to discern the good from the bad. And all of us need the wisdom that only God can give to be able to discern the temptations from the opportunities. Okay? And I believe God, just like Ferris Horseman, is in heaven today blowing his bugle. And he's wanting us to turn around from the mirage that the Satan would put out there to try to pull us away from where we ought to be. It's a mirage that promises satisfaction. It's a mirage that promises all kinds of things, but it's all a lie. And it will only lead you to death. And God is blowing his bugle, just like Ferris the horseman. And he's trying to call us to turn back and don't follow the mirage, but come back to him and be where we ought to be. So the question here this morning is, are you willing to give your device to God? Are you willing to give your device to God, or will you allow that device to remain an idol in your life? An idol in your life that stands between you and your earthly relationships within your home, within your families? And will you allow that device to remain an idol that stands between you and your Heavenly Father? See, that's the choice that we have to make. That's the choice that we have to make. And again, the problem is not with the device. The problem is how we use it. And whether or not we allow that thing to be a help to us, or whether we allow it to become a slave master that controls us. That's the issue right there. That's the issue. And so may God help us to be wise to make the right choice. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity once again to be able to meet together. We thank you for these things that we've been able to see and to look at. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take these principles and these thoughts, and Lord, that even this morning that we might determine that we're going to appreciate the technology, we're going to appreciate the devices that we have. But may we have the courage and the determination that we're not going to allow those things to control us. That we're going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, and we're going to use those technological devices that we have available today. We're going to use them not to pull us away from you and not to pull us away from our families, but even to draw us closer. To draw us closer to what we ought to be and to draw us closer to one another as a family unit. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand these principles, help us to understand these things, and may you be honored and glorified in each one of our lives.